3 weeks ago, I finished a series on giving in the church, and I said I was going to pick up in the spring on tithing. On Monday night, a session met and discussed the response of the congregation to that series on preaching, and we were truly, truly encouraged by the evidence of the response, both verbal and financial, to that series. I had done some work on my sermons for tithing, and the session took a decision as to what we're going to do to facilitate your response to the preaching of the Word of God. And I'll probably say more about that tonight. But in light of that, I've decided that I'm going to preach today on tithing, and I trust that I'll get it finished today. If I don't, I'll preach on it next Lord's Day morning, but I trust I'll finish it today, so that we're all clear on what Scripture teaches us, so that as we go forward, there is that clarity. So that's by way of an explanation. Today is going to be more of a Bible study than a sermon. I'm going to take us through the Word of God, and I'm going to show you what God's Word says about tithing. And I want us to begin in Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. And the first mention or reference to tithing in the Word of God. I'm going to look at what Scripture teaches about tithing in the Word of God. Genesis chapter 14, reading from verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Shedar de Lomar, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavna. That is the king's valley. Now he's talking about Abram here. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten, and the share of the men who went with me. Let Anar, Ishcol, and Mimre take their share." This is the first recorded evidence in the Bible of an individual taking a decision to give to God's representative one-tenth of everything that he has. Abram had gone to rescue Lot, and he had been successful in that. And on his return, he is met by this man called Melchizedek, who we see as a king of Salem, and also a priest of God Most High. A highly unique individual, because in Scripture and in the reign of God over his people, a man could not be a king and a priest at the same time. So he is unique in this regard. The office of king, priest, and prophet were three separate, unique offices. Only Jesus Christ holds and held those three offices simultaneously. And on his way back from this victory, this man, Melchizedek, comes out to meet him. And he blesses Abram. He identifies himself. He blesses him in the name of God the Most High. And then he makes this statement, "Possessor of heaven and earth." In other words, "I'm blessing you by the hand of the God who owns all things, and the God who has delivered you from the hand of your enemies." Abram chooses to give Melchizedek a tenth of all that he has. Why does Abram choose to do that? Where does he get the idea of giving a tenth to Melchizedek? Well, it doesn't tell us. Was it an arbitrary decision? I think not. I think that God had communicated to Abraham what he would do and how he should do it. I think God was clear to Abraham that this was what was expected of him. And Abram here is responding to, there's no negotiation here between Melchizedek and Abram. There's no discussion about the matter. There's no sense in which Abram says to Melchizedek, "Thank you for the blessing I have received from your hand. I understand that God possesses all things, and I understand this victory has been given to me. And by the way, how much do you think it would be wise for me, as a token or a gesture to God, to say to God, I'm going to give you this as a way of saying or expressing to you, God, my appreciation or thanks for what you've done?" That doesn't take place. We just read in verse 20 that he gave him a tenth of all that he had. The second occurrence that we read of an individual returning to God a tenth of what he has is found in Genesis chapter 28. I'd encourage you to please turn to that now. In Genesis chapter 28, we read about Jacob and Jacob's fleeing from his brother because of Esau's theft, as it were, of Jacob's birthright, and his father sends Jacob away to Beersheba. You read it there in verse 10 of chapter 28 of the book of Genesis. And he goes to Haran, and the reason why he's going to Haran is to meet with his uncle Laban, or go to the home of his uncle Laban, and there find a wife suitable for himself. The verse 6, we read that how Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, because Isaac didn't want Jacob to do what Esau did, and Esau had married an Ishmaelite, and so Isaac says to Jacob, "You're not going to get a wife from the Canaanite or from the Canaanite woman. Go back to your own people." And in chapter 28, verse 10, we read of how Jacob does this and sets out on the journey. And on his way, we read at a certain place, verse 11. He stays there the night, and because the sun has set, he takes a stone. He puts a stone under his head, and he lies down, and he sees a dream. And the dream is of a ladder being set up from the earth, and it reaches the heavens. And we read there that the angels were descending and descending on this ladder, and behold, the Lord stood above it. And God speaks to Jacob, and he says, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring." Now, this is a restatement of the covenant promise that God had given to Abraham and to Isaac. Here, God is giving you the same promise to Jacob that he's given to his grandfather and his father. Verse 14, "Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Isn't that astonishing? That promise is realized today in our lives, because we are blessed, and our children are blessed because of that promise that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and reiterated as Jacob lay on the hard ground that night with a stone for a pillow and saw this dream and the angels descending and ascending. Verse 15, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid. "How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." A remarkable experience for this man, Jacob. We read verse 18. He rises early in the morning. He takes a stone that he'd used as a pillow. He sets it up as a pillar. He pours oil in it. And he names that place Bethel. The name of the city had previously been called Luz. And then verse 20, Jacob makes a vow, a promise to God. And he says, "If God will be with me, if in the sense of since God will be with me. You know the way sometimes we use the word if. If you're going to the shop, will you get me this when you come back? Well, it's like, it's not this case that if you're going to the shop, you know the person's going to the shop and says, you're basically saying, well, since you're going to the shop, you can buy this. Since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my Father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be the God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. All that you give to me. Now, Jacob didn't know what God was going to give to him. He didn't know whether it was going to be a little or a lot. But he makes a very simple and clear statement of intention, backed up by a vow before God. And we understand the importance that we take a vow before God, that that is the most important words that utter from our heart, across our mouths, and across our lips. When you make a vow to God, you make a vow that you should do all that you humanly can do to keep. Because in the breaking of a vow to God, you're putting yourself in a very, very dangerous position. This man knew what he was doing. And here we have this practice now becoming the practice of the people of God thereafter. Jacob has his family. He has the boys. They sell Joseph into slavery in Egypt, Potiphar's house. We know about that. We know about his prison. We know that they've been rising to the second in command. We know they've been bringing Jacob and his brothers back down into the land of Egypt. We know the prosperity that they have there and the portion that is Goshen. And then the 400 years where there's the kings forget, the pharaohs forget about the nation of Israel in terms of how Joseph had been the agent of survival for them during those years when the famine had come and had given those instructions for the ingathering of the food and kept the nation of Egypt going and kept the surrounding nations in food as well. They forget all the blessings that Joseph had done in their nation and they begin to persecute the people of God. And God hears their cry and God says, I'm going to bring you out of that land of bondage. I'm going to set you free. And I'm going to bring you into a new land, the land that I have promised a long time ago to Jacob and to Isaac and to Abraham. I remember my promises, God says. I remember my covenant. I do what I say I'm going to do. And as they enter into that land, God gives them commands specific for them to keep. Because God wants them to have the best life possible. God gives us that which is for our best. We don't often see that. Because of our sin, we colour what God does and says to us, and we say, you can't be serious, that can't be for my best. That doesn't make any sense. Doesn't make any sense what you're saying. You're commanding me to do this? God says, trust me. I know the beginning from the end. You only know the end of your nose. Trust me. And so God gives them commands, specific commands relating to various aspects of their lives. And one of the commands that he gives them to them, or a series of commands that he gives to them, relates to this principle of what they are to give to him. So we turn now to Leviticus chapter 27. There are three specific tithes that God requires of his people. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Genesis chapter 27. And verse 30. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 30. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. Let me read that again. Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he substitute for it. And if he does substitute, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses for the people on Mount Sinai. So this is the commands. This book of the law gives them clear instructions in terms of all aspects of their lives. And if you want, you can flick through the chapter of the book of Leviticus, and you can see how it affects all sorts of different aspects of their lives. And at the end of the book, the end of these commands, God speaks to him about their tithe, and he says, everything that you have, everything, fruit, harvest, whatever you have, belongs as a tithe to me. And if you want to buy some of that tithe back, you can do that. But what you have to do is add another 20% onto the value of it. In other words, if you want to keep some of the grain that you've tithed to me, say you had 100 bushels, and you give to the Lord 10 bushels, and you want to keep some of that tithe, say you want to keep two of those bushels. Well, let's make it easier for the math's sake. 5 bushels, okay. 5 out of the 10 you want to keep. Well, he says, you have to pay me what's the value of 7 bushels. 5 plus 1. 6 bushels. 6 bushels. You have to pay 6 bushels. So you have to pay the value of the portion you take plus a fifth on top of that. In relation to animals, he says, I want every 1 in 10 that passes under the staff. So you have your sheep, every one that passes under the staff. And God says, if it's a good sheep, I'll have it. And if it's a bad sheep, I'll have it. You don't need to worry about whether the sheep is good or bad. You don't need to be better than what I ask you to be. You just need to do what I ask you to do. You don't look at your sheep and say, well, that's a wee scrawny sheep, the 10th one. I better take that one out because God's not going to be happy with me and put in a better looking sheep. God says, you don't do that. It's 1 in every 10. I know what the sheep are that's going to pass under your rod. I know what they look like. I know what they are. All the sheep are mine anyway, so don't get too bothered whether it's a good sheep or a bad sheep. Just give me every 10th one. That, in a sense, is the general tithe. That's the general tithe. And that tithe was given because the whole earth belongs to the Lord, as he says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. We sang in Psalm 50 about every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle in 1,000 hills is mine. I know the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the earth is mine. He says, if I were hungry, I would tell you for the world, and its fullness are mine. He says in Haggai chapter 2, 8, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Jesus knew that everything was God's and is God's. He speaks in Matthew chapter 6 about the need for us not to be anxious, that we are not to be concerned, that God knows what we need and feeds the birds of the air. And so when God gave this command to the people of God and calls them to bring the first fruits of the soil and the beast, they were to do so because God gives them everything. But that wasn't the only tithe that was required of the people of God. There was a second tithe, a festival tithe. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 14, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Verse 22. Here God says to the people, and this is again another book that gave them commands. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from your field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tenth of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. There it is. The reason for the tithe is not to give something to God because he needs it. The reason for the tithe is to remind us of the fact that God owns everything that we have, and that in remembering that God owns everything we have, he will lead us into fearing him, which is for our best. And if the way is too long for you, so what they're talking about here is a tithe that was to be taken and enjoyed by the family at the house of God at a particular time for a particular purpose. And he says, if the way is too long for you, in other words, if you live too far away from Jerusalem so that you're not able to carry the tithes when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses and spend the money there for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, and you and your household. And you shall not neglect the Levite who is within your towns, for he has no portion of inheritance with you. Here was a tithe that was to be kept, and then once a year they were to go to the place of festival, and they were to use that tithe for themselves. It was holy money, to put it that way. Holy money with the people of God. And God says, if you can't take the first of the flock to the place that I'm going to set my name upon, then you can turn it into money, keep that money, and when you go to the festival, then you turn that back into what you want. So there was the general tithe of all that God gave. That tithe was to be used for the upkeep of the household of God and the care of the Levites, the priests. There was a festival tithe, one-tenth of all that they were to use on themselves at this season. And then the third tithe, we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28, at the end of every 3 years you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, you are within your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you have. Every third year, they were to bring another tithe. And that was for the poor in their community. So there was 10% of the grain, the animals, whatever. That was their general tithe. There was the 10% that was for the festival tithe. And then if you want to take it on an annual basis, there was a 3.3% that was to be taken and care for the household of the poor. Now, this was the clear instruction of God to his people in the Old Testament. It was very clear. Very, very clear. They all knew it. It was written down. This is what God said. You need to do this. And if you do this, you will be blessed. And if you don't, then you'll suffer the consequences. Well, they did it. But then they didn't do it. And the next two times that tithing is mentioned relates to what happens when they didn't do it. Second Chronicles chapter 31. And if you think that I'm going to say that you have to give 23% of your annual income to the Lord in a moment's time, I'm not. Okay, just in case you've gone off on a tail that doesn't happen. 2 Corinthians chapter 31. Hezekiah, the reign has begun. The people of God have been in a terrible, terrible state. you look at chapter 29, the heading of 2 Chronicles chapter 29, it speaks about the cleansing of the temple that is ongoing. If you look at verse 3, it says, in the first year of his reign, this is chapter 29 of 2 Chronicles. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Why did he open the doors of the house of the Lord? Because the doors of the house of the Lord had been closed. Why had the doors of the house of the Lord been closed? Because the people had not been seeking after God. Why had they not been seeking after God? Because they had been seeking after idols. They had become idol worshippers. And he repairs the doors. Verse 4, he brings back the priests. They assemble the people in the east. And he says to the priests, Hear me, Levites, now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord. What he's saying to them is, you need to cleanse yourselves before God. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, that the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil, what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have burned incense or not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword. Our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. The nation was decimated because the people of God had turned away from God. Decimated. Men had been slaughtered. Women had been taken away into captivity and treated by men in whatever way those men wanted to treat them. And the reason for that was the wrath of God was upon his people. And the reason why the wrath of God was on his people was because his people had turned away from their daily worship of God and their daily covenant with promises to God. They had stood at the foot of Mount Sinai and they had said, all that the Lord has said we will do. They had said to Joshua when they had gone into the promised land, when Joshua had stood before them, they had said to Joshua, all that God has commanded you to do, do. And if one of our brothers or sisters doesn't do what you have commanded them to do, take them out and have dealings with them, because this is so serious for us that we do not want to be ending up in a situation where the Lord's hand is upon us. And here we find, in a matter of decades, that's exactly where they are. We need to beware how we deal with God. God's promises are fixed with blessings. But you don't do what God says, there are clear and implicit curse upon us, because his desire is to bring us back to doing what he would have us to do. And that's what happens. The Levites do it. We read in verse 20 of chapter 29 that the temple worship is restored. We read in chapter 30 of 2 Chronicles that the Passover is celebrated. We read in chapter 31 that the priests are reorganized. The whole religious life of the church gets back on its feet, and the whole nation is reestablished. And in verse 4 of chapter 31 we read, and he commanded the people who lived in Jerusalem to give the portion due to the priests and the Levites, that they might give themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and all of the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. And the people of Israel and Judah, who lived in the cities of Judah, also brought in the tithe of cattle and sheep, the tithe of the dedicated things that had been dedicated to the Lord their God, and laid them in heaps. In the third month, they began to pile up the heaps and finished them in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites about the heaps. Azariah, the chief priest who was of the house of Zadok, answered, "Since they began to contribute contributions into the house of the Lord, we have eaten and had enough and have plenty. For the Lord has blessed his people so that we have this large amount left." Then Hezekiah commanded them to prepare the chambers of the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And they faithfully brought in the contributions, the tithes, and the dedicated things. The chief officer in charge of them was, we have his name there, and so it goes on, the blessing of the Lord was upon them. They had kept from God what he had commanded. They had not fed the priests and the Levites. The priests and the Levites had given up teaching the word of God. The people of God had fallen into idolatry. God had allowed the surrounding nations to come in and attack. Their harvests had failed. Their men had been killed, slaughtered viciously, destroyed. Their women had been taken off into captivity. The nation was in real distress. God raises up Hezekiah. He clears the temple. The burnt offerings begin. The Passover is celebrated. He says, do what the Lord has commanded you. They start doing what the Lord commanded them to do. And for 4 months, they brought in what the Lord had commanded. And they had more than what they knew to do with. Hezekiah comes and says, what's happening? And the priests say, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe what God has done. He has blessed us out of all measure. Do we need to ask ourselves at times, why are we struggling? Why are we struggling? Nehemiah chapter 10. It's the same sort of a story. Again, the walls had been collapsed. This is later on. The walls have been broken down. He comes, he begins to rebuild the walls. He brings in Ezra to read the word of God. God brings conviction upon them. Nehemiah chapter 8 is the reading of God's law. The people, we read in verse 9 of Nehemiah, repent and confess their sin. And then in verse 10, we read of their covenant obligation to God. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, and all who were separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have understanding, they all joined together and they committed themselves to walking in the ways of God. They would not break the Sabbath day. They would keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day would be holy. And they would keep the commands of God pertaining to, it's in there, chapter 10, the various regulations, chapter 10, 32, burnt offerings, the Sabbath, appointed feasts, etc., etc., etc. And then in verse 35, we read, We bind ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every year, year by year, to the house of the Lord, also to bring to the house of the Lord, to the priests, and to the ministers of the house of God, the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contribution, the first of every tree, the wine, the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from the ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes and all the towns that we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe, that was the Levites' tithe of their tithes, to the house of God and to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as to the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God. They had been in a devastated state. Nehemiah had been raised up by God. He had gone and the walls had been rebuilt. Ezra had preached the word and there had been revival and confession of sin. And then there is this commitment. That is two-thirds of the journey through. Tonight we'll pick up on Amos and Malachi, and then we'll look at the implications for the New Testament teaching. But suffice to say this, that the commands required of the old people under the Old Testament period, covenant period, are not the demands that are required of us. The demands and the requirements of the Old Testament period are not the demands that are required of us. But surely, there is clear implications for us in these truths. There are clear instructions for us in these truths. If God required of his people a general tithe of 10% of all that they had in order that they would understand their dependency upon him, and if when the people didn't do that, they struggled to the point of the situation in the nation deteriorating to such a degree that they lost their own liberty, and yet when they responded and returned to God, he not only blessed them materially, but he blessed the nation. Surely it is clear that what God says is true, and there is a lesson for us in that. If we think that we can keep from God that which we should return to him out of all our heart love for him and prosper, we have another thing coming. You cannot do it. You can't do it. And I re-echo something that I said in almost every sermon that I preached during that series of sermons on giving. It's not about the money. It's about God's blessing. It's about God's giving us what he said he's going to do because we understand what he commands. It's about obedience. It's about God responding to our obedience and our obedience responding to God's love. The general tithe is surely a principle. In terms of the festival tithe, would it not be a good idea to think about putting aside a portion of your money every year, if you can, to go and attend a conference and be with other Christians? Take that principle and think it through for yourself. And in terms of the poor tithe, we are, as part of what the session are thinking about ways in which we can actually do that as we move forward. We're consciously thinking about this. God has done something here in the hearts and the minds of the elders, and he's doing it in your heart and mind as well. And the last thing that we want to do is to bring the word of God to you and say, that's it. You do with whatever you want. I want to try and help you think it through. How you reach your conclusion before God with regard to what God gives you, that's between you and God. That's between you and God. We will have an interest to see if you are responding positively. But we're not going to be asking you about the money. We have a desire to see if you're responding to the word of God or if you have needs elsewhere. So, as I said, it's a Bible study. It's there. I've tried to lay it out. I'll finish that tonight And what I'll do then is I'll bring some general principles and lessons as how we're going to go forward. And if there's any questions tonight, maybe at the end of the service, if there's any questions, I'll give you the opportunity to ask any questions. We'll treat it as a sort of a Bible study. If you have any questions at all that you want to ask, maybe 10 minutes at the end of worship, I'll give you that. I'll try and answer it to the best of my ability. Because, you know, once this is it, that's it. You know, we're not going to keep beating this drum. Well, let's close.